You have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 19. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along with me right behind me. Talking about on Sunday nights, making a difference. Making a difference. We'll look at how as a church we can make a difference in the world that we live in. And we've been looking at a lot of different ways that we can do that. And tonight, we continue with that subject. And you know, I forgot to mention something. Last Sunday night, we had our annual chili cook-off. And you know, I did not mention that who the champion and who we crowned the chili king or queen from last week. And last year, it was Abby Haddox who took home the crown, and she became the chili queen. And this year, you know, Abby and Briley just had baby Leah, and so the weight, or the maybe the ladle in a sense, was taught or passed to Briley, her husband. And I still think that maybe Abby helped a little bit, but Briley took home the crown this past year, or this past Sunday, and so he is now the chili king. The crown, or the golden spoon, still remains with the Haddox household. And so until next year, let's give him a round of applause, everybody. Until next year, all right, we have to bring that back, and we got to take it from him now, all right? Now it's the church versus the Haddoxes, okay? we're taking you down, Briley, so next year they'll both make one and increase their odds. But no, great job. Thank you to everybody who came out and especially brought chili for that as well. Making a difference. Tonight we look at how encouragement makes a difference. Encouragement makes a difference. In Acts chapter number 11 and beginning in verse number 19, Acts 11 and verse number 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of faith, or full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Lord, help us to be encouragers. I pray that you would teach us through your word tonight, especially through the person of Barnabas. Help us all, God, to be more like Barnabas. Help me. Help us to be a church of encouragement as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this evening. Encouragement makes a difference. We can encourage people 100 different ways, and there are a lot of little ways that we can encourage people. And, you know, being completely honest, even your presence, just being there, can be an encouragement to people. I was so encouraged tonight to see that white van pull up with Keith and Karen in it. And not that we wouldn't have been encouraged just to have Keith, but it's good that the duo's together, okay? And just to see Karen, who just over 2 weeks ago had a stroke, two strokes, two of them, and now she's here in church on a Sunday night. Is that encouraging to anybody else, right? Praise the Lord. Such an encouragement. You can encourage people even with your presence, just being here and being among the body of believers. To make a difference, we must determine, as Barnabas did, to encourage others with our words, our actions, in our testimony. Now, we all know someone who is known to us as very encouraging. And maybe you can even think of that person just to be around them. It's just an encouragement. I know every time I'm around Angie, She's smiling constantly, and she uplifts me just going and shaking her hand, you know. It's encouraging, and we know people like that, but unfortunately, we also know maybe probably someone who is discouraging to be around. Maybe it's somebody at work that we go to, and we're like, oh, you know, can I go this way or something, just because they seem like they're very discouraging just to be around. When I was in eighth grade, we were playing basketball, and we had a game that was going on, and it was a very close game, and we were on defense, okay? One of our players fouled one of their players. It was the end of the fourth quarter. There were only 2 seconds left on the clock, and so they went to the free throw line. Now, we're up by 1 point, okay? Now, the guy goes up to the free throw line to shoot. Now, it's a one-and-one, meaning he has to make the first one in order to shoot again. And I'm, as the, I guess, one of the centers, center, okay? I'm toward the basket, and the way a free throw works is you have a player every other spot. So it was me, then someone from the opposite team, and then one of our players. It's the same thing on the other side. Well, the guy goes to shoot the free throw. When he shoots, he misses the free throw, and it's coming right toward me, okay? Now, what they tell you in basketball, when the shot goes up, they say, you gotta box out. Now, I did one of these where I stepped in front of the guy, but I didn't put my body on him, and that ball bounced over my head, and I reached as far as I could, but I couldn't touch that thing. It went right over my head, right into that guy's hands. He grabbed that ball and with 2 seconds tipped that thing back in, swishes in the bucket, and the time goes off. We lose by 1 point. Dad, you remember that game? No, probably not, all right? But I remember that game, and I remember it was as soon as it happened, one of my teammates on the court went up to me and he said, come on, Nathan, and I was like, as if it wasn't bad enough being the guy to lose the game, one of my teammates, one of my close friends came up and just was like, come on, Nathan. And I remember I was so discouraged by that. Now, I should have boxed out, right? But I needed more than ever some encouragement at that point in time, and I didn't get it from my friend. And I remember I was so upset even going home that night, and I was still, obviously it's been years later, and I still remember that time. Felt, man, I let my team down, and then he let me know I let my team down too. There are times in our lives maybe we can look back to think, man, someone just said some really hurtful things to me at that point in time. And you can think back to a person that maybe even you maybe don't talk to as much today because they said some cutting words to you. Now, there might also be another person who's very encouraging. I also had a coach that I remember. His name was Dave Hammond. And he was my basketball coach, one of the big men coach. He was the most encouraging coach that I had. I mean, he'd tell me what I needed to hear, and he'd get on me, but at the same time, he was always there to lift me up and to edify me as a player, and always had something encouraging to say. I remember multiple times when I would walk by and he was talking to somebody that he'd start to say something kind about me to that person. And it made me want to be around him. It was the reason that he was my favorite coach that I had. And so we're told to be encouragers. Proverbs 16:24, it speaks about our words. It says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of those pleasant words before, where it was the right time, somebody said the right thing, and it really uplifted your soul. And you ever say to somebody, man, I really needed to hear that today. Thanks for telling me that. Barnabas is one in the Bible, out of everybody, you could take the whole Bible, not just the book of Acts, as someone who's known as, probably the most, as the encourager. It said that everyone has at least two names. The name given to you by your parents and the name given to you by those who have observed your life. And Barnabas was literally given a new name, which stuck, by the way, by those who observed his life. If you didn't know, Barnabas wasn't his actual name. That was a name given to him. In Acts 4:36, it tells us about that name, and it says, "And Joseph," which is another way of saying Joseph, "which by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation." And so, in effect, the apostles said, "We're not going to call you Joseph," which, again, it was not a bad name. Joseph, the name translated, means "may Jehovah add," or "let Jehovah give the increase." That's not a bad name at all, right? Know plenty of guys named Joe or Joseph. But they said, "We have something better to call you. Let's call you Barnabas," which means "son of consolation." To console means to give comfort, to encourage, or edify. Another word for this could be the word exhortation, to exhort. Okay? It's found in Romans 12:8 when it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation," says, "He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." It's listed in Romans as one of the spiritual gifts that you receive. And so this gift is given in a sense, and clearly Barnabas had this spiritual gift. You know, when I first started preaching, when I was a staff guy, when I would preach and Pastor Ryan would give us the opportunity to get up there, sometimes we would, you know, we just a side note, on the staff guys, we were very friendly to each other. We kept each other humble, but very friendly, until we were asked, "Whose turn is it to preach?" And then the gloves were off, and it was, "No, it's my turn," and we would do anything, man, to get up there. But every time I preached, I know for sure at least two things would happen. The first thing, after the sermon, after preaching my guts out, I know one thing would happen, and that is Brother Paul would come up to me, and he had a line that he would give all of us staff guys every time we preached. And now the first time I didn't know this, but he would come up and he would say, "Brother, that was a good message. But if you put some meat on that skinny outline, then that thing will really preach." And the first time I was like, "Oh, you know." And then he said it again and again and again, and then it kind of became a joke. I knew that would happen. But I also knew that a woman named Cheryl Mann, who goes to LBC Chillicothe, would come up to me, and she would hug me as tight as I couldn't breathe. She'd be hugging me so hard, and she'd kiss me on my face, and every time she'd say something along the lines of, "That was the greatest sermon that I had ever preached." And it didn't matter if it was or not, but she would do that. And I kept thinking, "Cheryl, I can't get better every time I preach. No, this was better than last time, you know." And she would hug me and kiss me every time those two things would happen. So kind of two sides of the coin in a sense. Somebody said as Christians we're to be thick-skinned and soft-hearted. Thick-skinned and soft-hearted. And to learn how we can be an encourager, let's look at the life of Barnabas and see a few reasons why he became known as the encourager. First, let's look at the place of encouragement. Where does this all start from our text? And the place of encouragement is Antioch. It's Antioch. And it's the church specifically at Antioch. You know, encourage, when you take that word and you break it down, the root word in Latin, in, means into, and cor, C-O-R, meaning the heart. Into the heart. And think about that for a second, because when you encourage someone with your words, that's in a sense exactly what you're doing. You're putting something into their heart, encouragement, lifting them up. The place of encouragement is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad unto the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch." And then it again says in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch." And it tells us about that again in verse 21. Says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So this place of encouragement is the place of Antioch. Now, let me give you just a little history lesson on Antioch. At the time, they estimate that they would have had around 200,000 people in this city. So a big city, to say the least. Now, it was about 300 miles from Jerusalem, which is where basically all the disciples, the apostles, are, right? And at this time, the gospel had not yet reached Antioch. So it was filled with ungodly practices. It was filled with idol worship, just like pretty much everywhere at that point in time. It was filled with false religion. It had not been reached with the gospel yet. But notice how the gospel and Barnabas later arrive at this city, because this is where he's going to come to encourage. So we had to kind of study out what the city is and where it's at. How it all came about was there was persecution that came. As a matter of fact, we just studied out last week about the deacon, whose name is Stephen, and as he preached the gospel, offended and pricked in the heart those who were listening, and remember, they stoned him to death. They killed him. And Stephen had a powerful witness, and we talked about how that witness makes a difference. And Stephen was the man who, as he preached, while he was on trial, by the way, he's sharing the gospel, he's preaching the truth, and they said, "We can't take it." Remember, they ran and they gnashed upon him with their teeth, which translates, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, right? And they take him, and they take him outside of the city, and they stone him. Now, while that happens, it says in Acts 8:1, let me just read it for you, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," Stephen, "and at that time there was great persecution against the church," which was at, where are they at? Jerusalem, right? "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." In verse number 4 of Acts 8 says this, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Okay? So what happens was they're all huddled in Jerusalem. Stephen is killed. He's the first martyr of the church. He's murdered. And it was, in essence, the driving force between or behind all of the apostles, or the disciples, I should say, running away from Jerusalem. And as they ran, they just kept preaching the gospel. And so the gospel began to spread to these different places. It's like if you ever go outside in the summer and you come across one of those anthills, and you just can't help but to stomp on that anthill or kick it or something, and maybe I'm the only one. It's just kind of like in my nature. It's just destruction. And you kick that anthill, and you know that they're deep down in there. But what happens is when you kick that thing, if you've ever done it, the ants, what do? They scatter everywhere. And that's exactly what happened. Saul of Tarsus came along, and he stomped on that anthill in Jerusalem, and those little ants, those little disciples, ran everywhere. And as they went, well, they kept the Great Commission, and they just kept preaching the gospel. Actually, we see that the persecution helped the church and helped this first century, these first century Christians. It led to the salvation of the pagans or the Gentiles. We have kind of a big difference between Acts 11, verse 19, and verse number 20. You see, it says in verse 19 that they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They're preaching to just the Jewish people. But in verse 20, it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene," and it says that they were going to these Gentiles, the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they go from only preaching to their people, the Jews, to now preaching to the Gentiles. And what happened was, it wasn't like, and maybe they thought, you know, they have all their own gods. Sometimes we think that too. Well, they have a different religion. They're not going to want to hear what I say. And yet here they go to these Gentiles who had hundreds of gods, and they preached the true gospel to them. And what happens? They get saved. And praise the Lord, a revival breaks out. These scattered Jewish believers started sharing the gospel, and the Gentiles responded eagerly to receive Christ. It was instant revival. You could say it's like water to a thirsty man or bread to a hungry or starving man. Think about these Gentiles. They were worn out. They were wearied. They had all these gods, all these rituals, these sacrifices. It would have been a burden to carry. They had to do all of these works and to keep all of these sacraments. And even today, people strive to do the same thing, and they are burdened with religion. They were relieved when someone came and said, you don't have to do any of the work. All the work has been done on the cross. Amen? They were excited about that. They saw that their gods were dead. Imagine praying to a God who doesn't answer, who never hears you. How discouraging that would be. When they heard about Jesus and what he had done on the cross for them, they instantly recognized the truth. Soon the Jews, and this is kind of interesting here, it took the stomping of Saul to scatter the Jews, and pretty soon the Jews were the minority in the church. And it remains that way today. There are more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who are Christians than Jewish people. And so we have these Gentiles turning to Christ. That is the place of encouragement. In Antioch is where this revival has taken place. Now let's look at the person of encouragement, the man named Barnabas. In Acts 11, verse 22, it introduces him when it says, then tidings of these things come into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You think about here, out of all the people they could send, they choose Barnabas to be the one and go. They're hearing about this. They hear about all the Gentiles getting saved. They're like, oh, we got to go check this out. All right. They're not just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. They say, we know the perfect person to send. Let's send the son of encouragement. Because I bet they could use some encouragement right now. And Barnabas is sent. Charles Spurgeon said this, I would go to the depths 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to one that is weary. You know, sometimes those who now are the best encouragers are the ones who have been through the most, who have been weary themselves. They know that place of emptiness and weariness, and so they go to that person who's there now to say, hey, I know what it feels like to be here. I'm here with you. And man, sometimes those who have been through the most are encouraged the best. Barnabas was an encourager in a few different ways. Think, well, how can I be an encourager? Well, see what Barnabas did. Barnabas was glad. Started out with, he was glad. Verse 23, it says about Barnabas, who when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad. When Barnabas arrived at the scene, he didn't come. Now understand, the Gentiles getting saved, that's a new thing, all right? That's a new concept. Jesus was a Jew. And so a lot of the Jews, even later in the book of Acts and other places, you'll find that even later, there was still a little bit of racial divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, when Barnabas comes and he gets on the scene in Antioch, he hears all these stories about these Gentiles just getting saved left and right. He doesn't come with animosity or skepticism here, you know, what's really going on? But instead of coming with jealousy or doubt, because once again, if you backtrack a little bit, just to put it plainly, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. Hate, I use that word specifically, they hated each other. And they would very much just not have any contact at all. You stay there, we'll stay here, let's not intermingle. When they did intermingle and intermarry, they had a race of people called the Samaritans, and they hated those people more than anybody. Because it was like, oh, you took our Jewish blood and you mixed it with the Gentile race, and so now you have kind of these half-blooded Jew and Gentile, and they despised them. So there was a lot of animosity. You say, well, sure, I mean, we hear about somebody being saved. I'm praying for Brother PT up in Urbana that they would have 10 people saved next Sunday. And if we hear about that, then we're going to be praising the Lord, right? You think, well, sure, wouldn't Barnabas just be happy? That's the right thing to do. Yeah, but at the same time, in that particular time, there were some, and even others that we may study out in the book of Acts, who didn't really want to hang out with the Gentiles too much and be around them. And so he was glad. He was glad for their conversion. How encouraging must that have been for the Gentiles to come, and now here you have this Jewish person coming in, the leader of the church, one of the leaders, and you're thinking, oh no, what's he going to say? And he comes in ecstatic. Praise the Lord, you guys are getting saved. Let's keep this thing going, you know. They would have been like, all right, he's on board with it. It was just encouraging, it must have been, just to have Barnabas there. May God teach us to be glad for one another. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We are to be there to weep with those who are weeping, but also to have joy with others who are rejoicing. To be joyful when things are going well for us is one thing, but to be joyful especially when they're going well for others. You know, this is the only response that we're to have in the body of Christ for those who are rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, like my big toe this morning I was talking about, or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, there are some people, just flat out, who want you to do bad, who want you to fail. Those are not people you want to hang out with too much, right? There are certain people that just love drama and misery, and it makes them feel better about their own life and their own situation, so they look for somebody to not succeed, but rather to fail. Let us never be that type of person. But when someone celebrates something, let's not be jealous or covet what they have. But if someone gets a new job, they buy a new house, they get a new car, they have a baby, praise the Lord, let's rejoice with them. They make a decision, it's not, oh, okay, yeah. Sure. No, to be there, rejoice with those who rejoice. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Barnabas was glad that they got saved. He came to rejoice with them. He wasn't saying, well, we don't have tons of people getting saved in Jerusalem right now, getting upset about it. No, he's there to honor them. He was glad. Secondly, Barnabas was good. Verse 24, it says, for he was a good man. He was a good man. Can we be that good person that the world is looking for? You know, how often do you hear, even at a funeral, the summary of someone's life, they might say, he was a good man. And just a simple summary of who Barnabas was as well. Barnabas was also godly. It's not just enough to be a good man, but a godly man. Verse 24, it says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So Barnabas comes because of his encouragement, because that he was a good man, he was glad, and he was godly. The salvations didn't stop. They continued to be saved. In addition to being good, Barnabas was a godly man. These are the same attributes listed for Stephen. You remember last week? Filled with the Spirit, full of faith. Here we have another man. Barnabas also was giving. He was giving. What an encouragement. Acts 4 and verse 36, we have kind of another story in Barnabas' life. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a man who sold his own land and brought the money to give to the church to continue this movement. He was all in. Now we have not just the place and the person, but lastly, let's look at the product of encouragement. What happens because of Barnabas? Well, Barnabas helped a young missionary get his start. In Acts 9 and verse 26, we're told about one of the most famous people in all of the New Testament. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now let me just pause there for a second. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, or aka on the road to persecution, because that's what he was doing, he had obtained letters, or in a sense, arrest warrants, to go to these Christians, he was not a Christian, to bind them, drag them, throw them in prison. He had just killed Stephen, or was consenting to his death. And now you have this guy who's on his way to do some more persecuting. He scattered them, so now he's going and chasing them, all right? And as he's on his way to do this, he sees the light. He gets saved. He's knocked back on his behind, and he's blinded. And Jesus Christ himself appears to him, and Saul is converted on that road to Damascus. Now, as he is journeying, eventually, Saul comes to Jerusalem, and he goes to the disciples. Now, last they know of Saul, there was no Facebook, I got saved today on the road to Damascus, okay, status update. Last they know of Saul, he just helped kill Stephen. He was on his way to persecute some more Christians. He comes back like, hey, everybody, it's me, I got saved. Now, naturally, let's give the disciples a little credit here. Naturally, they were a little skeptical of Paul, right? Or Saul, I should say. It says they were all afraid of him for good reason, right? And they're probably thinking, you got saved, huh? Sure you did, right? Stay out. Go over there, you know? They don't want this guy in with them or around them. They might even think, this guy's coming to spy us out, to see what we're doing, to find out our operations. Then he's going to turn on us, and we'll all be arrested. They weren't having it. And in a sense, they shut the door on him. He was shut out, albeit he's telling the truth. He's a new believer. He's a new believer, and no Christian wants to be around him. Wouldn't that be pretty discouraging? Somebody gets saved, and they were like, hey, can we come join your Sunday school class? We said, no, you can't join our Sunday school class. Said, hey, can we come to that fellowship? Mm-mm. A new believer. Man, I can imagine how discouraging that would be. But Acts 9:27 tells us something. But, who is it? Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You can imagine how hard it would have been for Saul, the violent persecutor, on his way to Damascus, for the disciples to believe, you're telling me he didn't persecute, but he preached while he was there. And he had no one to vouch for him. And Barnabas stood in between these two and said, let me tell you about Saul and what he was doing in Damascus. Can you imagine how encouraging it was that day when Barnabas came to Saul? He put his arm around him and said, hey, you're coming with me. He said, I'm vouching for this guy personally. Saul's with me. Man. You know, spiritual newborns, which is what Saul was, need a lot of encouragement. When someone just gets saved, their life is literally turned upside down. Because now they're not focusing on the temporal things, but on eternal things. Now they have a different calling in life. They serve a new master, not themselves, not sin, but now Jesus. But the problem is that everything else around them has stayed the same. Their old friends still do the same thing. Maybe the job that they work at is still the same place. It still has the same influence around them, and yet they're a new person. New believers need more encouraging than just about any Christian does. God is looking for encouraging Christians to nurture them as Barnabas did with Paul. What if Barnabas didn't do that? Think about some of those, what the repercussions would have been. I'm not saying that God couldn't have used Saul, but I know that he used Barnabas to impact Saul's life. Now look, you may not be the next Apostle Paul, so to speak, but don't forget that you could be the encourager of the next Apostle Paul. You know, maybe the next Apostle Paul is one of these kids that we pick up on the van every week. and they come from a place where they may receive no encouragement at all, and then they come into church, and can you imagine that if LBC, and I believe it is, but if LBC was a place where these kids came, and every time they walked in the door, they knew that somebody was going to be there to give them a high five or give them a hug or, hey, how was your week? How are you doing? Encourage them. How much discouragement do they face? The next Apostle Paul could have been one of the guests that you greeted this morning, one of our first-time visitors. How did we, it makes you think, well, how friendly was I to that new person that I met this morning? Could have been that person who walked through the door, or even one of your own children under your own roof. You know, I tell my kids a lot. Now I try to keep them humble as well, but my daughter, and she's in the room, so I'll try not to embarrass her too much.
She's putting her head down.
But I'll tell her, I say, Gracie, you know what I haven't told you in a little while? And she'll say, I know, Daddy, that I'm the most beautiful girl in the world. I'm like, that's right, you are. And I told her that the other day. I said, Gracie, you're the most beautiful girl I've ever seen. And she said, Daddy, you're forgetting about somebody. And I said, well, Mommy is a woman, okay? And she's the most prettiest woman I've ever seen, but you're the most prettiest little girl I've ever seen. To tell your kids, and I'll tell my son, Joe, you know, he'll just look at me and probably punch me or something, but tell Gracie, hey, I'm proud of you. I love you. And even under our own roof, we're not just to be encouragers outside of our home, but in our home as well. Paul here is helped by Barnabas, encouraged by him. Barnabas helped a young missionary get his start, and he also helped our movement get its name. Because Barnabas labored and mentored and invested in the lives of the Christians in Antioch, they became a thriving center for missions. Antioch in the Bible is known as a particular place. It wasn't always known this way, but it became a place where they sent out missionaries. The citizens became known by a certain term. It's a term we're really familiar with. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, and he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And it says this, a fun Bible fact for you. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Not in Jerusalem, right? But in Antioch. Barnabas helped our movement get its name. Now, the name Christian was almost used as an insult for the most part. But at the same time, now that insult, they weren't saying, yeah, the thing that happened, the movement was so big and it was growing that they started having to call them something. And they said, well, it was those people. Well, who are you talking about? Well, those Christians, those little Christs is what they were being called. And now, 2,000 years later, that name still endures and is coveted by millions of people across the world who boldly proclaim, I am a Christian. It's amazing what encouragement can do. I'm not saying it wouldn't have happened without Barnabas, but we can read and see the impact that Barnabas had. Oh, the power of encouragement. Chuck Swindoll said, encouragement is awesome. It can actually change the course of another person's day. It can change the course of someone's week. And it can even change the course of someone's life. Encouragement is not flattery. It's different. Encouragement edifies someone. Flattery puffs them up. Encouragement builds up, right? Flattery might make something up, which encouragement tells and reminds people of the truth of God's word, that the Lord loves you, that he is with you, he will never forsake you, that you are valued, and that you have people who love you as well. Are you an encourager to those around you? Two men, one man named George Schuller and another man named Ira Wilson, wrote a song together, and they called it Make Me a Blessing. Now, they submitted this song, but it was rejected by most major record companies. And so they printed 1,000 copies of this song and just handed them out to different people. One of those copies made its way into the hands of a man named George Dibble. And this was a famous songwriter and musician, and he sang the song, and then pretty soon people everywhere were singing the song. The song became famous. Now, by the time Ira Wilson wrote the lyrics, and by the time the song became famous, Ira Wilson apparently forgot that it was him who wrote the song in the first place. Until he died, it said that he never remembered that he had written these famous words. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray my Savior, make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love, tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Give as was given to you in your need, love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. May we live each day of our life with that, the prayer of our hearts. Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. Let's go out this week and be an encouragement to somebody. Would you stand with me this evening?